Well, the week between Christmas and New Year's is always interesting because we do a lot of resting and we do a lot of reflecting. Hopefully, a lot of us are off work this week or working half the week, and so we're able to rest and recover from a long year. And so, resting happens. But we also do a lot of reflecting. We think about 2015, and we do a year in review. And we think about what's happened in our world. We think about what's happened personally. Just yesterday, I watched a show, A Year in Review, and there was a lot that happened this year around the world, and even nationally. But when you think about it personally, you begin to think about all the goals that you may have accomplished. You may have thought about all the major events that you did. But you also might be thinking, like me, about the goals you didn't accomplish. And so you begin to think about your New Year's resolutions. And you begin to think about, well, what can I accomplish this year that I didn't last year? And a lot of times when we look back at this year and we look back at all the goals that we didn't accomplish, we begin to make excuses. Well, there's a reason I didn't accomplish this New Year's resolution. And we make up all these excuses. Well, you may not know this about me, but several years ago, I worked at the YMCA. This was before I went into ministry. And I sold gym memberships. And the number one category for New Year's resolutions is health and fitness. People want to lose weight and they want to get in shape. And so it never failed that the month of January, we would be packed full of people. It was the busiest month of the year with gym membership sales. And what would happen is January 1st, we would have a line of people that would want to join the gym. Well, 2 weeks went by, and all of a sudden, the crowd got back to normal. People left. And every now and then, they would come back about once or twice. And I would always ask, we'll say Bill. I would say, Bill, we've missed you, man. Where have you been? And Bill would give the silliest excuses you'd ever hear. Amanda Werner, she wrote an article. She's a personal trainer, and she interviewed several of her personal trainer friends, and she wrote this article titled, The 25 Workout Excuses. Here are some of these excuses that her trainer friends told her that some of the clients had mentioned to her. One of them said, I once had a woman state to me that the color of the clothes she was wearing that day didn't match her mood. So as a result, she couldn't work out. One person said, I'm so sorry I can't work out. I had a massage yesterday, and I don't want to mess that up. A woman told me she just got her manicure and pedicure an hour before the training session, and the polish was still wet. One person said, I'm hungrier when I exercise, so I'm going to take a few days off so I can eat less. And finally, and I bet some of us can relate to this one, it's Tuesday, and I was supposed to work out on Monday, and I don't want to throw off my schedule, so I'll start next week. My favorite of all excuses was, personally, I met this man named John, we'll call him. And John came in January 1st to work out with his wife. He signed up, he went on the treadmill, and he was jogging a little bit. He did a full hour of exercise with his wife right next to him, and then they went off. Well, about 2 weeks later, John came back with his wife. But John didn't go to the treadmill. John went to the snack machine, and he ended up getting a smoothie. They had a restaurant place. He ate a smoothie, and then he sat on the rocking chair for an entire hour, hour and a half. He did this every single time I was at work. Finally, I had the nerve to go up to John and ask him. I said, John, you know, I've noticed that you used to be on the treadmill, but now you're sitting on your rocking chair eating your smoothie. What's going on? And he said, well, Seth, let me tell you something. He goes, we're paying a gym membership monthly, and my wife is making me come. And so I am doing this to get my money's worth and to make my wife happy. I said, okay, all right, John. Anyway, I'm sure we all can relate to that or in any other category as we make silly excuses about getting out of things or not doing things. We try to justify things. Well, this morning we're going to talk about a parable, a story that Jesus told. And this story involves a host of a party who invites three of his friends. And he sends out an invitation. He sends out his servant to send out this invitation to see if these friends will come to this dinner banquet. And the three friends all make up excuses, silly excuses, to not come. So the passage is found in Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 15. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Jesus replied, A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, Come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there's still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who are invited will get a taste of my banquet. This is God's word. Now, as I was reflecting on this passage and reflecting upon New Year's resolutions, I couldn't help but think about how we do the same thing spiritually. We come up with a plan to spend more time with the Lord, to go to church more, to get involved in small groups, to share our faith more, to serve more. And a couple weeks go by and we get busy. And then we begin to back out of that plan and we start making excuses. Well, this story can relate to that. Because what's going on here in the beginning of chapter 14, Jesus is literally sitting at a table, a dinner table, with several people. And these people were made up of Pharisees and tax collectors. And these Pharisees and tax collectors had been with Jesus for several days, if not years now. And they observed him and watched him. And so they had several questions of him. But in chapter 14, they began to ask more questions because they were more concerned about Jesus. Jesus, the whole newness had worn off. And so now they're getting used to who Jesus is. And they're beginning to question what he says and what he does. And so in chapter 14, two things happen to make them really question him. The first thing is he heals a man on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees and tax collectors, they're teachers of the Hebrew Bible. They know their Bible. They have traditions that they keep. And one tradition that you keep sacred is to not work on Sunday, or on Saturday, it was the Sabbath of that day. You don't work on the Sabbath day. In fact, you just rest. And so when Jesus heals this man, he's exerting physical effort to heal this man. And the Pharisees and tax collectors say, no. The teachers of the law, they're saying, what are you doing? No, this is not right because you're exerting effort. The second thing Jesus does is he tells a story, and he encourages all of them to invite poor people into their home. He tells them, invite the crippled, the lame, the poor, the disabled. Invite them into your home. Well, they all look at him and say, are you crazy? Why would we invite poor people who can't return the favor? Because we're used to inviting our friends and the wealthy and the well-to-do folks, because if we invite them over to our houses, then surely they'll invite us over to their house. But if we invite poor people over, what benefit is that to us? But Jesus goes on in verse 14, and this is what he says in verse 13. He says, but when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So Jesus is saying here, invite these people in your homes. Because here's the reality. They won't be able to return the favor and invite you over to their homes because many of them don't have homes. But I will bless you. And one day, you'll be in heaven because of your belief in me and because of how you treated people. Well, all of a sudden, after hearing this, verse 15, a man at the table says, he said to Jesus, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. So in other words, he hears Jesus saying this and he says, I want to be in that banquet. I want to be a part of this kingdom. So blessed is the man who invites poor people in. And then Jesus goes on to tell this story to make sure the people around him at this table understand how to get to heaven. So they understand what he is talking about. So he goes on and gives this story of this host who invites his friends over to this dinner banquet. Well, in this culture, you would always send out 2 invitations. You would send out one several months in advance to make sure people would RSVP, to say, I will be there, and this is how many people would come. It's similar to wedding invitations today. Anytime a couple gets engaged, they always plan their wedding, and then they send out an invitation several weeks, if not months in advance, so that they can prepare well in advance to know how many people will be there and what to expect, how many to prepare the food for. And so this is normal in this culture, in this custom. Well, the second invitation would happen about a day before or even the day of. The host would send out a family member or a servant, and he would send them out to go and make sure those people who initially said yes and confirmed their RSVP, that they were still coming. And so the servant goes out, does his duty to make sure these people are still coming, because they already RSVP'd several months before that they would be there. Well, all three of the guests he invited, they all gave up silly excuses and backed out the last minute. Look at the first excuse. The first excuse is this: I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Why is this a silly excuse? It's silly because if you think about it, who would buy a house or who would buy a car without inspecting it first, without test driving it first? Whenever you buy a house or a plot of land, you would go and evaluate it. You would look at it. You would have a home inspector look at your house to make sure everything was okay. Just like a car, you would go and take it on a test drive. You would look under the hood. You would ask questions. Well, this guy said, I bought the field, and now I need to go look at it. In other words, he's saying, I have to inspect it now that I've bought it. It doesn't make sense. So this man is obviously making up a silly excuse. The second man gives this excuse. He said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. What's wrong with this excuse? This man is essentially saying the same thing. He's saying, I just bought 5 oxen, I bought them, and now I'm going to try them out. I'm going to inspect them to make sure they're doing their job right. Well, the other problem with this excuse is that the man could have easily tried out the oxen the next day. He could have let the oxen rest a day and then try them out again. So this is a silly made-up excuse that this man is giving to back out of the party. The third excuse we look at, and when you read it, it seems to make sense to us. The man said, well, I just got married, so I can't come. Well, the reality here is any time a man would get married to a woman in this culture, he was free from being in the military or serving any kind of public affairs for at least a year. Deuteronomy 24 says this: if a man has recently married, he must not be sent to war or have any other duty laid on him. For 1 year, he is to be free to stay at home and bring happiness to the wife he's married. So this culture was used to men not serving in the military for a year and not serving in public affairs for a year so that he could devote his time to his new wife. Well, the problem with this excuse, though, there's two problems. Number one is, normally you plan when you get married. And so this didn't just creep up on them. They knew this was coming. But the second reason is that it did not excuse them from attending social gatherings. This couple still should have gone, or this man still should have gone, because it was considered something they should have done. It was socially acceptable to go to these parties even as a newlywed. And so all three of these excuses were made up at the last minute because these people had something better come up. And they said, I don't want to go. Something better else has come up, and so I need to make up this excuse to get out of it. Well, when you look at all three of these excuses, we can all relate, because one of them dealt with, he was too busy at work. His workload increased, and so he made the excuse, well, I'm too busy at work. Another was too busy with his new possessions, the oxen. I just bought these oxen, so I need to try them out. We just had Christmas, and a lot of us got these great gifts, and I think of the kids here. You may have gotten an Xbox or a new video game, and you're excited about it, and you should be. That's great, but you might end up spending hours and hours and hours just playing that game. It's not always bad, but it may take you away from spending time with the Lord. The same goes for any possession we get, and this is what this man is doing. He's saying, I have all these oxen to try out. I'm putting my possessions before going to this banquet. The third category is relationships. We can easily put a person above the Lord and make that person a priority. So all three of these categories, work, possessions, and relationships, they can impact our faith in a negative way. They can keep us from spending time with Christ. So as we see these excuses, these men are just saying, I don't want to go because I'm putting a priority over these things more than my priority over you. And so what does the man do, the host? The man responds with anger. He's angry. Why is he angry? He's angry because in this culture, if you backed out at the last minute, it was considered so serious that he could have declared war on these people, literally war, because it was considered a slap in the face if these people backed out like they did. So this man was angry. And at the very end of the parable, verse 24, Jesus says, "I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet." Jesus is having dinner with Pharisees and teachers of the law. Jesus is telling them this story to tell them and make a point. If you don't accept my invitation, you won't come to the banquet. You won't be in heaven one day. And believe it or not, many of you have rejected my invitation. We have billions of people in this world, and there are billions of people who have rejected Jesus. They've just flat out rejected him. They don't want anything to do with him. They can relate to these Pharisees and the teachers of the law. But many of us here are Christians. We have embraced Jesus as our King, as our Lord and Savior. We know we will be in heaven with him one day. But we can relate to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law here because of this reason. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were used to going to these kind of banquets. They would wine and dine with all the fancy or all the celebrities. They would go to all these elegant parties. And it just became boring and just became routine. And when I look at this story, we have to look at this one question, answer this one question. And that is, why do we give God excuses? Why do we give God excuses? We give God excuses when the thrill is gone and the value is forgotten. We give God excuses when the thrill is gone and the value is forgotten. These men saw Jesus. They saw his miracles. They heard him teaching. But they lost the thrill. They forgot how valuable he was. And as I was thinking of the story, I do the same thing with Christ. Sometimes I feel like I've lost that feeling. Or sometimes I feel like I've just forgotten how valuable he is. When I lived in Orlando, I had an annual pass to Universal Studios. And I went at least 3-4 times. The first two times, it was so exciting. I got to ride all the roller coasters. My friends and I went. We went during a time where it was an off-season, so we didn't have any lines. So we went and rode everything. We saw these shows. It was spectacular. It was thrilling. It was so exciting. The first two times. Then the third time came around, and my friends invited me, "Seth, you know, let's go to Universal Studios. We have this annual pass. Come on, it's right down the road." And I caught myself making up excuses because I didn't want to go. The thrill was gone. It was no longer exciting. And I would say things like, "Well, I got to study," or, "You know, I got things to do." And they would say, "Seth, it's spring break, man," or, "It's summertime. You don't study during summer." But I just didn't want to go because it wasn't as exciting. The same applies to all of us here who live near the mountains. We're 30, 45 minutes away from the mountains. I used to live near the beach. Do you know how many times I went to the beach in a year? Twice. Two times a year. How pathetic is that? But I only went twice a year because the thrill was gone. I built myself up to go, and then I had a good time, but then other times I didn't want to go because the thrill was gone. And the mountains are the same way. We're so close to the mountains, but yet we forget how beautiful and great it is because we don't see the value in it. And we've been there, done that. So we say the thrill is gone. The same applies for relationships. All of us who are married here can relate to this. We can relate because when you're newlywed, when you're dating, you're infatuated, you're in love, you do crazy things that nobody could imagine doing. For example, you stay up late in the wee hours of the night till 4 a.m. talking, and then you wake up 2 hours later and go to work all day. It's just so exciting. Everything's new and fun and fresh. You go on all these dates. All these exciting dates, all these different restaurants, you travel the world, everything's great. Then you get married. And the newness goes away, and the same becomes boring and routine. And let me tell you something, routine can kill a relationship. Routine's not always bad, but routine can kill a relationship. You go from so excited to being with each other to wanting to kill each other. And you do that because you just get stuck in a rut. The new has gone away, and things become boring. You go to the same restaurants. Instead of going out to a movie, you watch it at home and you fall asleep. And then you start making up excuses to your spouse. And you say, honey, I don't want to go out tonight because I got to get up early. I don't want to go out tonight because I have a long day at work tomorrow. And you make up these excuses when you were dating or as a newlywed, you would never make up those excuses. You would say, let's stay up till 2 and talk, and let's stay up till 2 and go on a date. Let's have fun. But the infatuation period wears off, and the thrill is gone. We all who are married can relate to B.B. King's song, "The Thrill Is Gone." The thrill is gone. That's why we give God excuses, because the newness wears off. But the other reason we give excuses to God is because the value is forgotten. The value is forgotten. We have forgotten how valuable He is. We forget how valuable the mountains are. So we take it for granted. We don't even look at it anymore. We just drive by it like nothing. We forget the value of our spouse. We begin seeing them as an enemy and not as a teammate, as a friend, as our closest ally. We see them as an enemy. We begin to take them for granted because we forget how valuable they really are. How often do we do this to Jesus? If you can look back and think about when you first became a Christian and you believed in Him, it was so exciting. You wanted to tell everybody about Jesus. You wanted to read the whole Bible from front to back. You wanted to learn about His life. You wanted to hear about His teachings. You wanted to go to church every Sunday. You wanted to go to every small group. You wanted to serve. You wanted to do everything church-related. And then all of a sudden, routine happens. The newness wears off. And you're bored. You're bored of church. And then you begin making excuses. Well, Sunday's my day to sleep in. Or, I really don't feel like going to small group tonight. I had a long day and I'm just not going to go. I don't want to read my Bible because I was up late at night watching this TV show and I got to get up early. That was a great show. I had to watch it. The excuses start piling on. And sooner and later, we just go weeks without spending time with God. And church just feels nothing but a boring routine. Well, what do we do about all this? What do we do? Well, Jesus addresses it in this story. As you go on in the story, He talks about another group of people. Look with me here. In verse 21, the servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered a servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." "Sir," the servant said, "what you ordered has been done, but there is still room." Then the master told a servant, "Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full." What's happening here? The host, God the Father, sending out His Son, Jesus, the servant. And He's saying, okay, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees have rejected me. So I want you to go outside and I want you to invite the crippled, the poor, the lame, the broken. I want you to invite them in. In other words, He's saying, invite the Jews who are socially outcast. The popular crowd is not accepting you, Jesus. So invite the Jews who are outcast. So He invited them in. Well, there was still room left. And so they went out, the servant went out, to the country lanes. The country lanes, the Greek is phragmos. Phragmos means a hedge or a fence, a barrier. What Jesus is saying here is that the servant is going beyond the Jews to the Gentiles, who are the outcast, who would not associate with the Jews, who are unclean. And Jesus says, go to those Gentiles and invite them in. What do we do with all this story? What we do with it is we remember that we were the outcast. We remember that we were broken. We remember that we were disabled, and it was only by His grace that we even have an invitation to the party. This reminds me of a story back in 1990. There was a wedding that was to be had in downtown Boston at the Hyatt Regency. And this couple just got engaged. They were in love. They go to the Hyatt. They plan this wedding. It's this elaborate wedding reception. The total bill was going to be about $13,000. They had to put down $6,500 for a down payment deposit to lock that date in. 3 days before the wedding, the groom gets cold feet. And he says, "I'm out. I can't do this." As you can imagine, the woman is devastated. So she goes to the Hyatt. And she tells the event manager what happened. And believe it or not, the event manager couldn't have been more understanding. The same thing happened to the event manager. And she said, "I can relate. I'm so sorry. I know what you're dealing with. This is hard." But she said, "I have bad news to give you. The $6,500 down payment, I can only give you $1,000 of it back. So you have one of two options. You can either go on with the wedding and throw yourself a party, or you can take the $1,000. Well, as crazy as it seemed, the woman began to think about that first option. And she said, "You know what? I'm going to go on with the party." And she did the unthinkable. She sent out invitations to the Rescue Mission Center and the homeless shelters. She invited all the homeless people, all the addicts, and she said, "I want you to come to this party." Because this woman, 10 years before, was actually on the streets. She was homeless herself. And she recovered from that and got back on her feet. So she understood what it was like. She invited all these people, and it was packed that night. Do you know what was on the menu? Boneless chicken in honor of the groom. These homeless people were used to eating pizza off of a cardboard box, and now they're eating chicken cordon bleu off of fancy, elegant china. And they're served by waiters and waitresses dressed up in tuxedos and fancy dresses. These people were treated with royalty. Why do I share you this story? I share you this story because we were all broken. But also I share you the story because this woman was homeless too. And Jesus, we just celebrated Christmas, He came from heaven to earth to relate to us, to sympathize with our weaknesses, to empathize with us. So any struggle we have, we can give to Him and He can take it. Because He knows what we've been through. He knows what we're going through. But the beautiful picture of this story and of the Bible and of Christianity is that God is giving us this invitation in Jesus Christ, His Son. And He's saying, "Dine with me. I'm offering you joy. I'm offering you life." So how do we get that thrill back? How do we understand the value of Jesus? We have to understand how great this banquet actually is. And one day we believe when we die, if we believe in Jesus, we will be in heaven with Him. And in heaven, there's no longer going to be any crying, any pain, any suffering, any brokenness. The blind will see. The lame will be able to walk. The deaf will hear. It's going to be a place of beauty and of excitement. No more cancer, no more crying, no more criticism. But Jesus also tells us something else. He tells us it's not only going to happen one day when we go to heaven, but it's happening now. You can get a taste of this banquet right now. And we get a taste of it by loving each other, by encouraging each other, by serving each other, by singing together, by praying for one another, by living life together, by helping each other through life struggles. That's where we get a taste of the banquet, is through each other. We also get a taste by knowing that Jesus is the only person who can satisfy our every need and our every longings. No spouse can do that. Only Jesus can. And when we remember how valuable He is, the thrill comes back. Granted, it's not always going to be thrilling, because the infatuation phase, it wears off. But the goal is not infatuation. The goal is maturation. The goal is maturation as you mature in your faith, because you begin to see each other's weaknesses in a marriage, but you still love one another. With regards to our faith, you see how valuable He is, and so you want to read the Bible. It's no longer routine, but it's a joy. And so when you miss out on reading the Bible, you say, "Darn, I missed out this morning. It's so good when I read the Bible because I know what God is telling me, and I need it more." So instead of making up excuses to not go to small group, I've done that before. I'm like, "I don't want to go tonight." I end up going, and I have the time of my life. Has that ever happened to you? That's a taste of the banquet. That's a taste that God's giving us. I love when I see couples who've been married for 40, 50 years. They understand what this is all about. They're in the maturation phase, and they've been in that phase for their whole marriage. They're maturing because they look at each other and they say, "Despite your weaknesses, I'm going to love you. I'm going to stick with you. The world tells me not to, but I'm going to because I love you, darn it. I will do anything for you." And I love when they're holding hands and they're smiling because they get it. They've gone through the infatuation phase, they're in the maturation period, and they've been maturing their whole lives. And they're at the end of their lives and they say, "Thank you for staying by me when I did that to you. Thank you for loving me." We say the same thing to Christ. We say, "Thank you, Jesus, for loving me. Even though I did this to you, even though I neglected you for years, even though I hurt this person, you still love me. Thank you. I don't know why, but thank you." So in 2016, no more excuses. No more excuses. Say, "Lord, I give you my all, and I love you. I see how valuable you are." Remember, all of you remember, He is inviting each and every one of you to dine with Him daily. So let's dine with Him. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for this passage, and thank you for the reminder that you have openly invited us to your banquet. It's easy for us to get stuck in a rut and say, "You know what? I'm going to put other things ahead of you." It's easy for us to look at church and look at reading our Bible and praying to you as just nothing but routine and it being boring. But you tell us the exact opposite. You say this banquet is thrilling. It's peaceful. It's joyful. It's exciting. And you're invited to dine with me every day. So as we approach the new year, I pray that you will help us to no longer make excuses, but instead to remember how valuable you are. And I pray that in turn you will give us joy and bring that thrill back and give us moments this year of excitement where we can't help but reading the Bible because we want it more and more and more. Help us to love you. Help us to give you our all. And help us to remember how valuable and precious you are. In Jesus' name, amen.